Well, turning your Bibles to John chapter 8 for our scripture reading, for our passage this morning, we're near the end of Christ's ministry. And when you think about it, you say, well, gosh, we're at verse, chapter 8 and chapter 9, and it goes all the way to 21. But this last part, beginning about chapter 12, we're in the final days of chapter 12. 12 is the upper room discourse, 12, 13, 14, 15, all of that. So it all goes right there together. So we're near the end. We're probably 4 to 5 months away from Jesus going to the cross. He's in Jerusalem teaching in the temple, the conflict with the religious leaders. And over the last few weeks, we've seen he's made some very strong statements with these religious leaders. Now, think about it. As you see Jesus in the temple, there's large crowd all around him. And they're basically three big groups when you think about it. There are those who believe in him. There are those who actually believe that he is the Messiah, the Savior. They've trusted in him. They have eternal life. They see who he is and what he's done. There are others who don't really know what to think about him. They've heard things about him. They've seen him do some miracles. Some of them following around simply because that he'll feed them. Simply because that they'll see him do a miracle. They know there's something unique and special about him, but may not necessarily have trusted him as Savior. And then there's the religious leaders. And these religious leaders, of course, don't like him. He is the authority. They don't have authority. They watch him teach. They understand that he says things that are contrary to what they teach. He says that they said Jesus is the Messiah. They don't believe that. In fact, they think that he's causing problems for them. They would love to kill him. We saw last time the interaction between Jesus and these leaders. He actually told them that their father is the devil. Now think about that. That's a pretty strong statement. And as we continue this morning, Jesus is going to make another powerful statement. And here's what he says. All who believe in him will never see death. He says, if you believe in Jesus, you never die. And we'll say, well, what exactly is he talking about? He declares basically that he's the eternal Son of God and that if you believe in him, you never die. And of course, they don't understand. They think in physical death, not eternal life and that kind of thing. They're not thinking of spiritual death. And so they're sitting there and they're pretty upset about what he's saying. Now, as we begin, let me raise some questions for us to think about as we go through the passage. What do the religious leaders say about Jesus? We're going to see what they call him. They call him two things right at the start of the passage. Then, what does Jesus mean by saying that we will never see death? What exactly is he talking about? And then third, why did the religious leaders try to kill Jesus? Because at the very end of the passage, it says they picked up stones to throw at him. So there's a lot in the passage. We'll go fairly quickly through it, but I want you to see how it fits together. When you look into the Bible, we see that God has revealed himself to us. We call it written revelation. He's revealed himself in a lot of different ways, through creation, through angels, through different things. We have the written word of God. When we think about God, we say, boy, it's just beyond us because he is an infinite being and we're finite. And there are just so many things that we can't really know or understand. But when you think about him, he is one of the words that the Bible actually uses is the word awesome or awe-inspiring. Yeah, and I have a study that we teach called the 2-2, and in that, one of the lessons, we actually look at the attributes of God. We look at his character and his being and those things, and we find that God is all-powerful, that he's everywhere, that he's that he's righteous, that he's just. And then one of the things that is a key is that he's eternal, that he has always existed and will always exist. When we think about God being eternal, it's really hard to comprehend. Because we can say this. We can say, okay, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior, and he gives me eternal life. That means I live with him forever. And I can sort of think about living with him forever and say, okay, I can think about going on. But what I can't grasp is Jesus having no beginning, that he's always existed, that it goes all the way back. And so that's the eternality of Jesus Christ. In fact, Psalm 90 says, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Think about the fact that God has always existed. There's never been a time that he did not exist. He always has been, always will be. In 1 Timothy 1:17, Paul calls him the eternal God. Well, this morning, Jesus makes the statement to the religious leaders that makes them angry. And here's what he says. He says that he is eternal. And before Abraham was, basically before Abraham was born, he existed. He says that. He uses the personal name of God. He goes, I am, and shows that he is the eternal God. And the question is, how do they respond to this? Well, we figure how they respond. We see how they respond to everything. When we look in this passage, and I talked about it in the first service, it's really amazing to me that the religious leaders will come up and challenge him, because every time they come to talk to him, they end up looking foolish, because they'll say something, and he'll say something right back to them, and they look like idiots, and they'll look around at each other like, why did we come up here? Who's told us to do this? And so in this passage, he's dealing with them, and they've been angry with him, and they're saying things about him. name, and they say, we've never been slaves to anybody, we do this, and our God's our Father, and all this. And Jesus is flat out said, your father is the devil. And it's very powerful. And so let's begin. Let's remember where we are. He's in the temple. Jesus is teaching. He's in conflict. Let me remind you of what we saw last week. Look at verse 44. He said, you are of your father, the devil. That's one thing he said to him. Look at verse 45. He says, but because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. He says, you're from the devil. You don't believe me. And then look at verse 47. He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them because you're not of God. Now, think about these religious leaders, and we've talked about them before. They were admired by most people. The average person, if you said, see that guy over there? You'd say, yeah, he's one of the leaders. What do you think about him? Well, we don't like him, but he is better than everybody else, religious-wise. He keeps all the rules. They would go through the streets, and they had these long flowing robes that made them stand out. And they wanted people to call him rabbi, which would be a real good way of saying my teacher, my master. That when they went in the synagogues, they had the very best seats. So the people, they respect him, but they don't like him. Now, I want you to think about this. When Jesus is talking to these religious leaders, don't picture two or three religious leaders standing there discussing with Jesus. Picture a huge crowd of people, the religious leaders, people who believe in Jesus, people who don't, people who are scattered all around. And let me tell you something. The average guy loved it when Jesus made the religious leaders look bad because they didn't like them. They think they're better than everybody else. So when Jesus would talk to them and they would say something, and Jesus would look at them and say, your father's the devil. The people out in the group would probably go, probably so, who knows? And so they're going to be really angry in this. Now, what happens when somebody makes you mad? Well, you usually attack, and what happened in this passage is, first of all, back in verse 41, they called Jesus. They said, we can put this one up here. The religious leaders attacked Jesus, and in 8:41, they said, you were born of fornication. You were born in sin. They're actually going all the way back and saying, when you were born, your mother wasn't married to your father. That's what they're saying. And then this morning, they're going to call him two things. They're going to call him a Samaritan. Why is that bad? And a demon-possessed man. And we'll see how he answers. Look at verse 48. The Jews answered and said to him, do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? So religious leaders say, didn't we? We're right in saying this. And by the way, this is not the first time they said these things about Jesus. They said, you are a Samaritan and you have a demon. What in the world? What did it mean? Most of the time, when you hear the word Samaritan, you think of the good Samaritan. You think about the guy that came along and the guy had got beaten up and take care of him and all this. And you say, well, aren't Samaritans good? Because it says the good Samaritan. Let me tell you who the Samaritans were. If you remember, there was a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom in Israel. And when the northern kingdom was taken off into captivity, the Assyrians brought in what we might say is pagan Gentile people into that region, and they intermarried with the Jewish people. They had a capital at Samaria, and they set up false worship system. So the Samaritans were considered half Jew, half Gentile, and had a false worship system. So the average Jewish person wouldn't even talk to a Samaritan. If you remember back in John, when we saw the woman at the well, when Jesus talked to her, and he said to her, give me a drink, and she looked at him and said, why do you even speak to me? Being Jewish, I being a Samaritan, because the Jews have no impact. They don't talk to the Samaritans at all. So to call him a Samaritan was to make fun of him. The second thing is, notice it says, you are a Samaritan and have a demon. The second part was that he was demon possessed. What they're really saying is, you're controlled by the devil. Now let me just say this. Jesus, as the Bible said, went around doing good, and he healed people. And he did miracles. And we've been seeing in the handout that we've given you that he changed the water to wine and healed the nobleman's son and healed the invalid and fed 5,000 and walked on the water. We've got more to see. And then there's others. These are the only ones found in the Gospel of John. But there are over 30-something miracles that Jesus did if you look at the four Gospels. And we see that he did all these things. Well, the religious leaders couldn't say he didn't do that. We're going to see in chapter 9, that's the next chapter, that there's a man born blind, never has seen. Jesus puts mud on his eyes, tells him to go wash. He washes, comes back, and he can see. They bring him to the religious leaders, and they say, this couldn't have happened. And then they say, well, it did. And then they go, okay, he did it. How did he do it? They say that he was able to do some of these miracles by the power of the devil. By the power of the devil. Think about that. This is not the first time they said that. In Matthew, they said that the miracles of Jesus were done by Beelzebub. Beelzebub is another title for Satan. And so they claim that Jesus is not from God. They claim he's from the devil. Now, they're mad because he just said that their father was what? The devil. So they don't like what he's saying. Said, well, we're not from the devil. You're from the devil. So Jesus answered in verse 49. He said, I do not have a demon, but I honor my father, and you dishonor me. Now, he doesn't say anything about the background of being a Samaritan or anything like that. He goes straight to the issue, and he says, I don't have a demon, but I honor my father, and you dishonor me. Notice he says, I don't have a demon. It's God's power. It's not the devil's power. I do by the power of God. It is clear, Jesus is making it clear that he's from God, that everything that he does is the power of God and not from the devil. And notice he says, I honor my father, but you dishonor me. He has come to bring honor and glory to the Father. He came to do the will of the Father. He left the glories of heaven to do the will of the Father. Notice the contrast. I honor the Father. You dishonor me. The word dishonor means to insult. And they insult him all the time. They're saying he's from the devil. He's saying he's from God, not the devil. He says, I honor the true God. You dishonor me. That's a powerful statement. And now I want you to understand something. By dishonoring Jesus, they are actually dishonoring the Father who sent him. Because it is God the Father who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to come into the world that we might live through him. It's a powerful truth. He came from the Father to do the will of the Father. At a point in time in history, Jesus Christ left the glories of heaven to become a human being. He says, you dishonor me. When you dishonor me, you're really dishonoring the Father. He is very clear on his mission. Look what he says in verse 50. He says, but I did not seek my glory. There is one who seeks and judges. He said, I didn't come to get glory. Jesus Christ came to give glory to the Father, not to himself. Think about it. Jesus Christ left the glories of heaven, came to this earth, humbled himself to be obedient to death, even the death on the cross. Jesus didn't come to get glory. He came to humble himself and to die for each one of us. I want you to think about it. There are two comings of Christ to the earth. The first time Jesus Christ came to the earth, he came, he was born in Bethlehem, lived on the earth. This is the ministry we're talking about. He came so he could die and rise again. He died and rose again. He came in humility. He came to be the Savior. Jesus Christ came the first time to save the world. He did not come into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He will come a second time as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he will rule in righteousness and justice, and every knee will bow and every tongue will give praise that Jesus Christ is the Lord, that he is God. He says, I'm here, but I've not come for my own honor. He's come this first time to die and to pay for sin. He will come a second time as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to rule in righteousness and justice. Now notice what he says. I do not seek my glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Who is that one? That's the Father. See, the Father seeks to bring people to himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. The Father seeks. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The Father wants people brought to himself through Jesus Christ. So he says, look, there is one who seeks and there's one who judges. That's the Father. The Father judges the ministry of Jesus Christ. What did he say? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So all Jesus is saying is, I'm not demon-possessed. I honor my Father. You dishonor my Father. I didn't come for my glory, but there is one who seeks and judges. That's the Father. Wow. Now, watch the next statement. And remember, we talked about this. Anytime you read the Gospels, and anytime you see Jesus say, truly, truly, and I know that sounds silly. People say, truly, truly. Some Bibles say, verily, verily. It comes from the Hebrew word amen, which is amen, which means truth. It's been translated into Greek, amen, amen, which means true or believe, basically truth. And then we transliterate it into English, and we say amen. And when people say amen, it's not the end of the prayer. It means this is true. That's why sometimes in the old days when somebody would say something, the pastor might say something, somebody go, amen, what they're saying, that's true. That's true. That's what amen means. You get to the end of your prayer, in Jesus' name we pray, amen. This is true. I'm giving this to the Father. I come to the Father through the Son. So whenever you see truly, truly, or amen, amen, or verily, verily, that means he's about to say something that's very important. It's two times in this passage. Look at the first one, verse 51. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The idea of keep to the word or hold to the word, wherever the slide is, it has the idea of to believe. This is what he's been saying. You hold to my word. You believe what I say. You take what I say as true. He's saying, listen to this very carefully. If anyone keeps my word, if anyone believes my word, if anyone believes what I say, he will never see death. What did he say? He said he's the Son of God, that he's dying and rising again, that he gives eternal life, that he didn't come into the world to judge the world, but to save the world, that he is the Savior of the world. He says, anyone who believes in me will never see death. You remember John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, once again, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will never come into condemnation, but has passed from death to life. Over and over, he talks about that, and he says, she'll never see death. Now, I want you to understand, he's not talking about physical death, because people die physically. He's talking about what we call eternal death or spiritual death. He's saying that when you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, you will never be separated from God. Never. Because spiritual death, eternal death, is separation. Death is always separation. Eternal death is separation from God forever. He says, when you believe in me, you will never be separated from me ever. Notice what he says. Whoever keeps my word, whoever believes my word, will never see death. By faith in Jesus Christ, you will never be separated from God in any way, shape, or form. You may die physically. But listen to this. Is Jesus with you right now? Hebrews 13 says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. What should you fear? He's with you right now. If you were to die, to be absent from the body is to be where? Present with the Lord. Listen, you're never going to be separated from God. Never going to be separated from Jesus Christ. If you have trusted in him as Savior, you will never see death. You understand how incredible that is? You will never be separated from God, ever. Jesus said it. They know exactly what he's talking about. They don't like it. Faith in Jesus Christ. You'll never be separated. Understand that great truth. Do you understand the security that we have because of that truth? One of the greatest truths of God's word is that when you believe in Jesus Christ, you get eternal life. Eternal life is life that lasts forever. John 10:28, I give eternal life and ye shall never perish. John 11:25, I'm the resurrection and the life. John 3:16, whoever believes has eternal life. The greatest truth of all is when you believe in Jesus Christ, he gives you life forever and you will never see death. It's powerful. You can say amen if you want to. That's a great truth, isn't it? Now, let me tell you something. Everyone in this room who has trusted in Christ as Savior, and I hope that's every one of you, you should have the assurance of your salvation. You are secure in Jesus Christ because he died for you. He paid for sins. He gives you eternal life. You'll never perish. You'll never see death. You're saved and saved forever. You should have the assurance of that, meaning that if somebody were to come to you and say, if you were to die, would you go to heaven? Or if you were to die, would you be with God? You would say, for without a doubt, I have trusted in Christ. He has given me eternal life. I will never be separated from my Savior. We all know that you talk to people. And sometimes you'll say to somebody, if you were to die, you go to heaven, and they say something like, gee, I hope so, or I'm not sure. Listen, you are sure. You have eternal life. You serve, not out of fear to hold on to something, but out of love because what Jesus Christ has done for you. You should have the assurance of your security in Jesus Christ because of his promise. Jesus says that whoever keeps my word, whoever believes my word, believes in me, will never see death. How do they respond? They know what he's talking about. Look what they said. The Jews said to him. Now, they messed up a little bit because he says never see death, they're thinking because they don't know very much. They're thinking physical death. They're saying, that's impossible. Notice what they say. The Jews said to him, verse 52, now we know that you do have a demon. Abraham died and the prophets also. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste of death. Surely you're not greater than our father Abraham who died and the prophets died too. Who do you make yourself out to be? Who do you think you are? They said, now we know you're a demon because what you just said is so stupid. You said people won't die if they believe in you. Abraham died. The prophets died. Let me tell you, if you're talking to the Jewish people, there were three great people. Abraham, Moses, and David. That's the big three. If a Jewish person said Abraham, Abraham started it all. He's the first Jew. Moses gave us the law. David is the king of kings. There it is. That's the big three. And so they always go back to Abraham. And they said, hey, who do you think you are? Abraham died. And the prophets died. And the prophets were great. And you think you're greater than Abraham? You are not greater than Abraham because he died. And you're telling us that if people believe in you, they won't die. You know what they're realizing? I don't know if I put that slide up or not. Was that slide? Yeah. He died and the prophets also. Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? You know what they're realizing? That he's saying something different. He's saying something about life. He's saying something about him and there's no death and those kind of things. And so how's he going to answer? What does Jesus say? Verse 54, Jesus said, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It's my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he's our God. He says, I didn't come to get the glory. I'm not here to glorify myself. It's the Father who glorifies me. Now, how in the world does the Father glorify the Son? By sending him into the world as the Savior. God loved us, sent his Son to be the Savior. The story of the Bible is what? The perfect God brings sinful man back to himself using his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the story of the Bible. The perfect God brings sinful man back to himself using his Son, Jesus Christ. Who gets all the glory? Jesus Christ. He said, I didn't come for my own glory, Jesus says. It's my Father who glorifies me. The ultimate glory for the Son is that he got to come and die for us. You realize that Jesus Christ is the eternal God, right? And at a point in time in history, Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time, God brought forth his Son. Jesus came to be a person, the God-man, so he could die for us. That's the glory. That's why we talk about this all the time. And we say, listen, why do we gather on a Sunday morning? Because of Jesus. Why do we live on this earth? Because of Jesus. Why do we go tell to people about the gospel message? It's because of Jesus. Everything goes to Jesus because he's the Savior. He gets all the glory. He says, I didn't come for my own glory. It's the Father who glorifies me. Listen to this. John 17:1. Then Jesus spoke these things and lifted up his eyes to heaven. He said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son. How's he going to glorify his Son? Jesus is going to go to the cross and die for us. We'd say, well, I don't sound very glorious. From our end, from his end, he says, dying for the sins of the world. And providing a way of salvation is the most glorious thing I could do. That's what he said. Notice, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you said he is our God. See, they don't know God. They said they know God, but they don't. Remember, he's already told them that their father is not the true God. Their father is the devil. Notice what he says in verse 55. He said, and you have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I said I did not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Now, in this verse, there are two Greek words for know. There's a Greek word called gnosko, and it means to come to know something. And then there's the Greek word oida, which means you just automatically know it. Watch what he says. He says to them, you have not come to know him. That's gnosko. He says, you haven't come to know him by experience. You don't know who God really is. Then he says, but I, oida, I know him. I know him because I've been with him for all eternity. And if I said I did not know him, I'd be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Now, let me tell you, if you're in that crowd and you're the normal guy and you're listening to this, you've already heard Jesus tell them that their father is the devil. You've heard Jesus tell them that they don't know God. You've heard Jesus tell them that they don't understand anything. And now you've heard Jesus tell them they're liars. He says, you say you know God, you're lying. If I say I don't know him, I'd be lying. Jesus is basically saying, I have to tell the truth. I know God, you don't. That's the truth. Now he gets back to the issue they brought up, because they brought up about Abraham. Look at verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and he was glad. Your father was glad to see me. Your father Abraham. So he goes back, he says, you're Jewish. Abraham to Isaac to Jacob on down. He says, Abraham was glad to see me. He rejoiced to see my day. What is he talking about? The word rejoice means to desire. See, God made a promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 that the Messiah would come through him. Abraham knew that he would have a descendant that would be the Savior of the world. Abraham knew that. He says, Abraham looked forward to see me. And he saw it. And he was glad. Now, when in the world did Abraham see Jesus? Because remember, Abraham lived about 2,000 years before Jesus was born. But notice, I didn't say before Jesus. I said before he was born. He's always what? Existed. Do you remember when Abraham was sitting out in front of that tent and those three people were coming toward him? He looked up and he saw them. One of them was God. That was Jesus. And then maybe he saw it all when he offered up Isaac. Do you remember he took his son and offered him up and got ready to offer him up? And then as he was about to kill him, God stopped him and said, No, there's a lamb over there. And he said, oh, a provision. And he looked forward and thought one day God would bring the Lamb of God. He would sacrifice his own son, the Lamb of God, to save mankind. Maybe that's what he's talking about. Jesus said, Abraham was glad to see me. Maybe he was glad to see him when he was about to kill his son. And maybe that was Jesus who said, you can stop. There's a ram over there. You can use that. He rejoiced. Now, Jesus just said that Abraham was glad to see him. These people are not stupid. They know that Abraham lived 2,000 years before them. So look what they say. So the Jews said to him, you're not even 50 years old and you've seen Abraham. How can that possibly be? You're not even 50 years old and you've seen Abraham. That's not possible. Jesus was probably at this time maybe 32, 33. He began his ministry when he was about age 30. Go to the Gospel of Luke. It says when Jesus was about 30, he began his ministry. As you look through the four Gospels, you can see that Jesus' ministry was about 3.5 years. So he's probably close to 33 years old. And they look at him and say, you're not 50 years old. We know how old you are. You're not 50 years old. And you said you've seen Abraham. How can that possibly be? Well, look what he says. Jesus said to them, notice what he says. It's a truly, truly again. Listen carefully. I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. That's the name of God. I am is the eternal name of God. You remember Moses said to the burning bush, who do I say sent me? God said, tell him I am who I am. I am has sent you. Jesus said, before Abraham was born, I am. It's the same thing we've seen all the way through. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. He is that one. And when he says I am, he's saying I am God who is the good shepherd. I am God who is the bread of life. He's claiming to be God and he's claiming to always exist. And they knew exactly what he's saying. He's the eternal God who left heaven and became a person. And look what they do. They know exactly. He just said, I've always existed. And I'm God. Therefore, they picked up stones to stone it, to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. They, right that second, they looked at each other and said, he's claiming to be God. Kill him. But see, in their mind, somebody claiming to be God, that was blasphemy. That was against God. And so they're trying to find something, and they look at him and they say, we need to kill him. And they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Now, by the way, that's not exactly how it reads in the Greek. It says Jesus was hidden and went out of the temple. It's a little bit different. Let me tell you why. I don't think Jesus went and got behind one of those pots and said, I hope they don't see me, and then went out of the temple. I think he was hidden. I think they picked up stones, they looked around, and they went, where did he go? Where? He was right there. He was right there. I think God protected him. You know why? Because it's not time. See, they can't touch him. They can't do anything to him until Jesus lays down his life. Until it's Passover and it's time for Jesus to die for us. And he lays down his life and he takes it up again. They think they got him. They don't have him. They're never going to have him. In fact, they never get him. He lays down his life. He takes it up again. It says, but Jesus hid himself. Basically, Jesus was hidden and went out of the temple. What do we see? The religious leaders called Jesus a Samaritan, the devil, and he said, no, I honor God, you don't. If you trust in me, you'll never die. They said, wait a minute, Abraham died, everybody else died. Who do you think you are? He said, well, you don't know God, you don't know me, you don't know God. He said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He was glad to see me. And they said, it's not possible. He said, look, before Abraham was, I am. And they wanted to kill him. What a passage. Let me give you some applications quickly. First of all, realize that in Jesus Christ is eternal life. He's the one that gives eternal life. When you believe in him, you never see death. You'll never be separated from God. He is the eternal Son of God who's always existed, and he gives eternal life. I want you to think about something when we think about life. The eternal life aspect, there is a spiritual life that'll never end, that you'll always be with Jesus Christ. That's eternal life. There's also a physical aspect to it, because if you were to die physically, because there's going to be a generation of us that never die physically. When Jesus comes in the clouds, the dead in Christ rise first. We who are alive and remain will be caught up together with him. So there'll be some generation, a generation, who will never die physically. Most generations have always thought that's them. They say, I hope it's us. Then they die. Then the next group comes along. We're all saying, I hope it's us. It may be 100 years from now. We don't know. Jesus could come at any second. You may die physically, but he's going to raise your body. So when we talk about eternal life, it is an eternal relationship with Jesus Christ, but it's also a physical body as well. There's life with him. The second thing I want you to think about is just to understand our security, that you are secure in Jesus Christ. Have the assurance of your salvation. If you doubt whether you're a Christian, I'd love to talk with you. I want to get with you one-on-one, because if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, you've not understand the promises. If you've trusted in Christ, he has given to you, the moment you believe, eternal life, and you are saved forever, and you will never see death. So you should have the assurance of your salvation. Understand our security. The second application, just realize this. As believers, let's expect opposition. Think about this. Expect opposition. That as Jesus got closer and closer to the cross, the opposition got more and more and more and more. And expect this, that when you go out these doors and you stand for Jesus Christ and you go into this community and you go on that campus, you should expect opposition. Now, I taught this in my Sunday school. I taught this in the first service. I want you to understand something. You should expect opposition from two places, unbelievers and believers. You go, what? Okay, expect opposition when you go into a fallen world and you tell them you believe that Jesus is the Messiah and Savior and that he's the way to eternal life and it's just by faith. Unbelievers, the fallen world, you're going contrary to them. Expect opposition from them. Also expect that there will be opposition from other believers. Why? Because when you tell them that salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ and in him alone, there are other believers who say, no, no, it's not that. There's more to it than that. When you say it's just grace through faith, when you believe in Christ, you're saved forever, there are other believers who will be in opposition to you because they think there's more to it than that. They think you ought to add certain things to the gospel. And when you stand for the truth, expect opposition both from unbelievers and believers, because you have the grace message of salvation. And a lot of people don't have that message. They will tell people it's other things. Get baptized, walk down an aisle, give their life, turn away from their sins, give their life to Jesus, serve him, do this. They've got all kind of things they add to it. We say it is faith alone in Christ alone for eternal life. You will get opposition from unbelievers and even believers. So be ready when you walk out these doors, because you have the message that brings eternal life simply by faith. So may we proclaim that Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, gives eternal life, knowing that when you stand for Christ, there's going to be opposition in the fallen world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a passage. Thank you for these great truths. Lord, may we understand that in Jesus Christ and in him alone is eternal life, and that life is by faith. Thank you, Lord, that you give to us life and we'll never be separated. We'll never see death, meaning we'll never see spiritual death. We'll never be separated from our Savior. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We're going to always be with you. Lord, may we have the assurance of our salvation. Lord, we also realize that when we stand for Jesus Christ, there's going to be opposition. And Lord, may we go out these doors standing for the truth that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him, and that is simply by faith alone in Christ alone. Thank you, Lord, for these truths. Use us, Lord, for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name.